Quarantined. It's a word that comes from a Latin root that means literally 40. As originally used, the word referred to a 40-day detention period for ships, people, animals who came into port in ancient times suspected of carrying a contagious disease. A 40-day detention period. The number 40 is also very significant in the Bible. Noah and his family had to wait on the ship during the great Genesis flood for 40 days. Moses had to spend 40 years in the wilderness in exile before he was able to return to Egypt to liberate his people. Later, atop Mount Sinai, Moses had to wait 40 days to receive the Ten Commandments. Later, the Israelites themselves would spend 40 years in the wilderness waiting before they could enter the land of promise. Jesus himself, before launching his ministry, waited, fasted, and prayed for 40 days. The season of Lent on the church liturgical calendar, it's a 40-day period where we wait for Easter, for Jesus' resurrection. Even in today's Bible passage, which you just heard read, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples had to wait for 40 days before Jesus finally gave them instructions as to what they were supposed to do next. And when he finally gave them instructions what to do next, what did he tell them to do? Wait some more. Everywhere we look in the Bible, people are waiting. What I've just shared with you is a meme that's been going around on the internet that raises a very important question. What's with all this waiting in the Bible? Waiting for what? Let's start with a prayer. God, here we are in quarantine. We've been waiting almost 40 days now to be told that we can maybe at some time finally return to some semblance of active life. We're over it. We're bored. But as people of faith, maybe there's something deeper going on here. What is it that you want to accomplish in us through this time of waiting? What purposes do you want us to pluck out of this time of quarantine in our lives? Spirit of God, speak clearly to us today. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We hate waiting. Picture yourself, you're about to get ready to go to a movie, a concert, a sporting event, or church, and your spouse or your best friend says, "I'll be ready in 5 minutes." So you go out, and you get in your vehicle, you start it up, you get it warmed up. 5 minutes come and go, still no spouse, still no best friend, and you find yourself wondering, what on earth are they doing in there? What could possibly be taking so long? You find yourself tempted to honk the horn, but you know that would be bad form. So you resist, you wait some more until you end up feeling like this person. Why? What are they doing so long in there? What could possibly be taking so long? We hate waiting. But as we've already seen, in the Bible, waiting seems to have a special significance. Today's scripture passage is set in the aftermath of Jesus' resurrection. For a period of 40 days, periodically, he's been appearing to his disciples, sometimes in individual encounters, sometimes in group encounters. Now, in today's scripture passage, we come to that 40th day and the final time that Jesus will appear to them before ascending into heaven, and he's finally ready to give them instructions for what they're supposed to do next. The disciples are ready. Tell us, Jesus, we're ready to do it. What is it you want us to do? And he gives them this instruction, Acts 1:4. While eating with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there. At first blush, it seems so counterintuitive. I mean, Jesus has risen from the dead. This is breaking news that the whole world needs to know. And I'm sure the disciples were anxious to get out there and share what they had experienced. Instead, Jesus says to them, I want you to wait some more. Why, Jesus? Waiting for what? His answer is found in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, they were to wait for what? To receive power. Receive power to do what? To be Jesus' witnesses. It's what we talked about last week, how you and I are called to be salt and light in this world, how we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. As Saint Teresa of Avila reminded us, Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Yours, she says, are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Christ has no body now but yours. So we are called to be his witnesses, the hands, the feet of Jesus in this world. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell you again because I'm getting old. And that's what old people do, right? They tell the same stories over and over again. Did I ever tell you about the time when I was a little boy and I was playing in our garage on a summer's day when I looked up and saw a big hairy spider, probably an inch and a half in diameter, that was coming toward me at rapid speed in threatening manner? It was either, I suddenly realized, kill or be killed. So I rushed up to this spider and stomped it with my foot. That's when things started to get strange. With God as my witness, when I stomped on that spider, it broke into hundreds of tiny little spider replicas, spreading out in all directions from beneath my foot. You see, apparently, this spider had been pregnant. And when I stomped on her, I released all of her babies. Hundreds of tiny little spiders spreading out in all directions to the four winds of the earth, a force so unstoppable, so many of them, I couldn't possibly stomp them all. All I could do was scream and run. That, in a nutshell, is what happened on the cross. They were determined to stop Jesus, to stomp him out. Inadvertently, all they accomplished was to release into the world 1 million billion tiny little Jesuses spreading out everywhere. So many, they became an unstoppable force. You and I are called to become part of that unstoppable force, to be Jesus in this world. But here's the thing, here's the great insight of today's scripture passage. If we just go out there saying, I'm going to be Jesus in the world, without more, we're going to fall flat on our faces. Because the insight of today's scripture passage is that you and I cannot be who we are called to be, the hands and the feet of Jesus, unless and until we receive something that we don't have within us. What is that something? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So, what's the missing ingredient? The Holy Spirit. There is an external power source that we have to receive before we can be witnesses for Jesus, before we can live into our calling to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. So what is this thing, this entity, this energy, this power that is referred to as the Holy Spirit? There are, of course, hundreds of fancy theological definitions of the Holy Spirit, but in its simplest form, the Holy Spirit is a presence. This week, as I was thinking and praying about the most meaningful way to explain the Holy Spirit, that's what came to me. The Holy Spirit, in essence, is a presence. The Holy Spirit is the invisible, non-spatial presence of God that is always with us. Which, when you think about it, is exactly what the Bible tells us. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? You see, the Holy Spirit is a presence. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. The invisible, non-spatial presence of God that is always with us. Even if I make my bed in hell, you are there. Think about the magnitude of that statement. Even if your life is going to hell, there is still a presence with you. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. The Holy Spirit is the invisible, non-spatial presence of God that is always with us. Ah, but let's ask, what kind of presence? You might spend time with a person and find that person's presence to be uplifting. You might spend time with somebody else and find that person's presence to be annoying or judgmental. What kind of presence is the Holy Spirit? Actually, the psalmist tells us the Holy Spirit is a presence that holds me fast in love and leads me forward. Years ago, when I was a young adult, about 27 years old, living in the Washington, D.C. area at the time, my life was about to change. After several years of intensive study, prayer, and thought, I had come to a place of peace that I was who God had made me to be, a gay man, and that was good. God had made me that way, and I needed to embrace it. So I was finally ready to start coming out to my family and friends. But before I did so, there was one more cross check that I felt I needed to make, because it's not like you can come out of the closet then go back in again, right? I guess some people actually do that, but I don't recommend it, because once you tell people I'm gay, it's kind of hard to say, well, no, just kidding, I'm not really. So before I began telling my family and friends, there was one last cross-check that I felt like I needed to do. One evening, I walked out of my apartment. It was a beautiful summer's night, starry sky above. As I was walking the streets of my neighborhood, I was gazing up at the starry sky, talking to God, and I said, God, you're with me. You know what I'm thinking. You know that I've reached the conclusion that I'm going to come out to my family and friends. God, before I do that, I just want to say to you, that I'm hereby putting you on official notice that I'm about to come out to my family and friends. An irreversible transaction. So I'm pausing here tonight to say, God, is there any last thing you want to say to me? I stopped. I gazed up to the starry sky and I waited. And as I did so, what came back to me, what came back to my spirit in a clear, clarion clear way was God's Spirit saying to my spirit, Jeff, I love you so much. Thank you. Above all else, the Holy Spirit is the loving presence of God, invisible, non-spatial, that is always with us. It's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says the number one fruit of the Spirit, that's the terminology the Bible uses, the number one fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. God's love radiating itself into me, God's love radiating out of me to others around me. The fruit of the Spirit is above all else love, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. Number two, joy. Number three, peace. And it goes on, but you get the idea that there is from the presence of the Spirit, the gift of a peace that surpasses all understanding. When everything is coming apart in your life, when your life is going to hell in a handbasket, but you experience this inexplicable serenity, and your friends say to you, if I were you, I'd be going nuts right now. How can you be so calm? And all you can say is, I can't explain it. It's just that there's this presence that is with me. A presence of peace, a presence of joy, a joy that bubbles up from somewhere deep inside of us that defies, is unaffected by the circumstances, the outer circumstances of our life. I love the way Jesus puts this in John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus says, the one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, out of the inner core of the being of the believer, there is this everlasting flow of water that is bubbling up. Rivers of living water, an unending supply that flows into us, through us, out of us. The love, joy, peace, and power of the Holy Spirit. Which leads us to the natural next question. How can I get me some of that? How can a person receive the Holy Spirit? The biblical formula is pretty straightforward. It goes like this. Invitation plus cultivation equals Spirit-filled living. Last week, we talked about that first part, the invitation part. We talked last week about how it all begins when we make a conscious, intentional decision to invite the Spirit of Christ into our heart. Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be your witness. I want to be your hands and feet. But if that's all we ever do, and this is the mistake that most Christians make, if that's all we ever do, invite Jesus into our heart, that's just half the equation. If you've invited Jesus into your heart and you've not done the second half of the equation, you might be thinking to yourself, I've done it. I've invited the Spirit of Christ in my heart, and I'm not feeling the love, the joy, the peace, the power of the Holy Spirit. What's wrong? Answer, it's a two-part equation. Suppose you were to invite someone to be your spouse. You propose marriage. That's not the end of the process. That's just the beginning of the process. If you want that relationship to thrive, you then have to, on an ongoing basis, cultivate that relationship. Where most of us fall down, we invite the Spirit of Christ into our life, but then neglect the cultivation part. It was a lazy afternoon at Emily Freeman's house. Her little boy was making his way through the living room when he seemed to notice for the first time that there was a potted plant that had long sat behind the couch in their living room. So he gets up on the couch and starts feeling the leaves of the plant, then turns around to his mom and with an astonished look on his face says to her, "Is this plant real?" Emily said to her son, "Well, yes, it's real. In fact," she told him, "it is my all-time favorite plant because it's so sturdy." She tells her son, "I hardly ever water it, and yet it thrives. It only needs to be watered every several months." At which point her husband looks up from the book he's reading and says, "No, it doesn't. I water it all the time." Emily said, "I had to laugh out loud," because she said, "Here I was, I magically convinced myself that I had finally found a plant that could survive for months without being watered." Many of us make the same mistake with our inner spirit. We con ourselves into believing, "My spirit is so sturdy, it can go for months without being watered and cultivated." And then we wonder why our lives are chronically underpowered. We wonder, "Why aren't I experiencing the love, joy, peace, and power of the Holy Spirit?" The answer is, if we want the Spirit to be powerful within us, we have to feed the Spirit with spiritual food. Amen. Spirit food, if you will. Spiritual food. It's kind of axiomatic when you think about it. If I want to live a life that's filled with the Spirit, then I have to consistently cultivate the Spirit with spiritual food. I was reading an article the other day. One of you sent me an article that referred to spiritual practices as habits of grace. I really like that phrase, habits of grace, especially that word habit. Neurobiologists and cognitive psychologists have done a number of studies documenting that more than 50% of what you think, say, and do every day is driven by habit. Think about that. Once you get a habit down, it is so powerful that it recurs again and again and again in your life. Sometimes very complex thought, word, or patterns of action, again and again, they recur in our life without us having to engage in any intentional thought. Once you get a habit down, there is a momentum to that habit that just keeps carrying forward until something more powerful than the habit crashes into it. It's Newton's first law of motion. A body in motion tends to stay in motion unless or until it is hit with an equal and opposite force. The corollary, the other side of that coin, is a body at rest tends to stay at rest. And so when I don't have good habits in my life, there is this inertia. And it takes a lot of intentionality and effort to launch that new good habit. But once I get a good habit going in my life, Newton's law takes over. A body in motion tends to stay in motion, and that habit will carry itself forward with great power. Dimitri woke up late one morning. He had a job interview that he was supposed to go to, a very important job interview, and now he was running late, so he threw on his suit. He grabbed a tie out of the closet and then realized it had been so long since he tied his tie, he couldn't remember how to do it. Have you ever found yourself in that dilemma? Oh my gosh, how do I do this? Normally, he would have called his father and rushed over, and his father would have tied it for him, but his father was out of town. So Dimitri throws the tie over his shoulder and heads out of his apartment. He's rushing to the subway when he's crossing the street, he notices a crossing guard. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And so he asks this crossing guard, "Do you happen to know how to tie a tie?" He explained to him that he had an important job interview he was going to and he'd forgotten how to tie a tie. "Could you possibly help me?" "Sure," the crossing guard said. "But if I'm going to tie your tie, you're going to have to lay down." That seemed odd to Dimitri, but he figured beggars can't be choosers, so he lays down on a park bench. And sure enough, the guy ties a perfect tie. Dimitri thanks him, says, "I don't know what I would do without you," but he says, "I got to ask you a question. Why did you need me to lie down?" "Oh," the crossing guard said, "that's how I learned how to tie ties in my prior job." "What was your prior job?" Dimitri asked. The crossing guard said, "I was an undertaker." Tie after tie after tie. He had it down. It was automatic. It was second nature. Contrasted with Dimitri, who just every great once in a while, tie to tie. He didn't have the advantage of habit. Whether it's riding a bicycle, tying your shoe, or tying a tie, there is great power in habits. Which is why Gretchen Rubin, in her book, Better Than Before, puts it this way: our habits are our destiny. And changing our habits allows us to alter that destiny. So, let me put it to you this way. If we are called to be Jesus in this world, and if being Jesus in this world requires that we be Spirit-filled, and if being Spirit-filled requires that we consistently cultivate habits of grace in our life, what do your personal habits of grace look like? What is it that you are consistently and intentionally doing to feed the Spirit in you? "Oh, Jeff, I wish, but I'm just too busy." That takes us all the way back to where we began this sermon today, with the waiting part. Everybody is busy in the rush of events that whoosh past us every day. The most counterintuitive thing in the world for us is to push the pause button, to take sacred pauses where we feed our spirit. But that's exactly what Jesus said his disciples would have to do if we want to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts 1:8, when he ate with them, he said to them, "Wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit." Stop! Have the courage and the faith to put your foot down, interrupt the rush and flow of demanding everyday events, to pause long enough to feed the Spirit in you, knowing that if you do so, what you gain from that will be more than enough to overcome the time you missed away from the ordinary stream of events. In fact, it will supercharge you and allow you to take a great leap forward in your life. Instead of losing time, you will gain time in efficiency, effectiveness, power, insight, and wisdom in your life. Do you believe there is a higher power? If so, you'd be crazy not to take some time trying to tap in to that higher power. So, what is the spiritual rhythm? What is your personal spiritual rhythm going to look like? Ask yourself, what activities best feed the Spirit in my life. For most of us, that begins with what we're doing right now. A weekly worship gathering. I have always been struck that most of the world's great religions all are anchored by the same primary activity, a weekly spiritual gathering. There must be something about how the human spirit is put together that we require weekly worship gatherings to keep our spirit tuned. Now, maybe you're different from all the rest of us. Maybe you have such a super spirit that you can defy millennia of human history. But I doubt it. Suppose you were to feed yourself and then skip three meals. Feed yourself and then skip four meals. How would that work for you? Suppose you were to skip every other meal. Before long, you would find yourself starving and emaciated. And yet, that is exactly what most people do to their spirit. Skip every other meal, eat, go 3 weeks without, eat again, 4 weeks. And then we wonder, why is my life chronically underpowered? Why am I always so weak? Why am I not experiencing the love, joy, peace, and power of the Holy Spirit? There's an old saying that goes like this: a week without worship makes one weak. If you want more power in your life, a great place for most of us to start is to make a religious commitment to participation in a weekly spiritual gathering. What better time to build that kind of rhythm into our life than when we're in quarantine? If I can't do it now, when will I ever be able to do it? What a great time to get ourselves. I'm challenging each one of us during this time of quarantine. Let's make a religious commitment to building the momentum of a basic habit into our life, weekly worship rhythm, and then look back 3 months later, and you tell me if your life isn't so much better, if there isn't so much more uplift, power, optimism, hope, strength, joy, peace in your life. But don't stop there. Because for most of us, keeping our spirit full requires a small matrix of spiritual practices, habits of grace that have some synchronicity. So the foundation for most of us is a weekly worship gathering, but what additional habits of grace are you cultivating in your life to keep that momentum going as you move through each week, to expand our imagination as to the options that are before us for habits of grace? Because we're all different, right? So what I need, the fabric of my habits of grace, the spiritual rhythm that I need to keep my spirit strong, is probably not going to be exactly the same fabric that you need in your life. So it's important for each of us to study the range of habits of grace and create a matrix of habits of grace that keep us spirit-filled. So to expand our imagination this week, I asked our pastors here at Life Journey, other than weekly worship gathering, what activity best feeds your spirit? Pastor Chris told me that what best feeds his spirit are, this is my summary of what he told me, sacred pauses. He sets his phone to chime on the hour during the daytime. It chimes, he hears it, and that chime reminds him to pause. Even if it's just for 1, 2, 3 seconds, it prompts him to pause and remember there is a presence with him, and to recenter himself in the presence of God, the Spirit of God with him. Sometimes he'll recite a prayer, sometimes he'll say a prayer, But most of the time, it's a 2 or 3 second pause. I hear his chime go off in our staff meetings. I never knew why it was chiming. Now I know. Give Chris a second or two to center himself. Spencer James, our church operations minister, says that what best feeds his spirit is music. Sacred music, spiritual music. I think that's true for many of us, the power of music in our lives. David, Pastor David, says that what best feeds his spirit, other than Sunday worship, is lunch with God. When he's at work, at lunchtime, whether he's eating or out walking, just having an informal, interactive conversation with God, like you're having lunch with your best friend. For Jason, Pastor Jason, our worship arts minister, other than Sunday worship, he said, what most feeds my spirit is reading and ruminating on a scripture passage or a spiritual book. And for Pastor Vivian, she said, what best feeds my spirit is playing Angry Birds. No, I'm just kidding. I just love the image of gentle Pastor Vivian playing Angry Birds and shouting out to Mick, I killed another pig! But that's not her real spiritual centering activity. Her real answer to the question was to listen to instrumental music or to read a scripture passage and imagine herself as one of the characters in the story, imagining what would I be thinking, feeling, or doing if I were that character in that story. Now, this is just a brief sampling. There are dozens of others. In fact, I've put 3 links with this sermon. If you, later today, after 11 o'clock, if you go to our church website, to the sermon section of our church website, you'll see a little introductory explanation to the sermon that's in narrative and text. And in that narrative text, you'll find 3 links. You go to them, and you're going to find 3 different lists of more than dozens upon dozens of holy habits. Look through that list and ask, what resonates with me? What might best feed my spirit? And begin experimenting with that. In our Oasis groups this week, we'll brainstorm additional ideas. Use this quarantine time to build a few habits of grace into your spiritual matrix. For me, personally, and I'll close with this, what best feeds my spirit other than Sunday worship is to take occasional worship breaks during the course of the week, just 15 minutes at a time. A week ago, this past Sunday, I was wrapping up here at church. It was late evening, and I decided to take 15 minutes before I left the church and headed home for a worship time to renew my soul. So at my desk, I went on to YouTube and pulled up one of my favorite worship songs, Oceans by Hillsong. As you can see here, the Hillsong musicians are leading hundreds of people in worship at the edge of the Mediterranean Sea in Caesarea in Israel. It's sunset over the Mediterranean. And as the music and the spirit begin to wash over my spirit, I relaxed. Time stood still. And I was transported there, worshiping with hundreds of fellow believers. And as the music and the words washed over me, my soul relaxed. And somewhere deep inside of me, I began to feel things that I didn't even know I was feeling. That's the thing about deep worship. It's like the Spirit reaches deep inside of you and brings up to the surface feelings and thoughts that I had probably been suppressing, because all of a sudden, as I moved with worship, as I'm surrounded by all of this beauty, I found myself calling out to God and saying, God, there is so much death and destruction everywhere around me. Everything is breaking. God, during this past year in our church family and beyond our church family, so much sickness, so much death, and now on top of that, all of this coronavirus. God, it's just too much. And I'm saying to myself, where's that coming from? I didn't know I was feeling that. But I was authentically feeling that. And then I lifted my hands in sweet surrender, because there was a presence with me. Didn't change anything, it changed everything. My angst was being held tight in hands of love. My best friend with me there in that angst. Thank you for understanding me. Thank you for renewing me. Then it occurred to me, this same sunset that I'm seeing over the Mediterranean, Jesus also once experienced that. Matthew and Mark's Gospels tell us about a time when Jesus took his disciples on retreat, on vacation to the Mediterranean coast. So it hits me that Jesus himself experienced a sunset very much like I was experiencing in this worship video. And I felt this mystical union with Jesus. I felt Jesus reaching forward through the years and grasping my hand. I said, Jesus, I want to be your witness. Fill me with your passion. And it happened. Hallelujah. Renewed, lifted, changed in just a few minutes of worship. Sisters and brothers, I'm here to tell you today, there is a spiritual current. There is a spiritual energy, which if we allow it to fill us, will empower us to do incredible things, not out of force of will, but spontaneously and with great ease as we're moved by the desires of the Holy Spirit within us. I want that for all of us. I want that for my church family to know the beauty and the power of life in the Spirit. Next Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit deeper about what that looks like to live in the Spirit. But for today, my prayer is that wherever you are, in whatever room you find yourself in, as you participate in worship with us, I pray, oh God, let that room tremble. Let the fire and the wind of your Spirit rush into our hearts, renewing us, lifting us. Because I tell you, when you encounter Spirit, it lifts you to a different level. You can feel it in your very being. But to get there, we've got to make time. Tarry for the Spirit. Sacred pauses. A spiritual rhythm, just like those first believers. What if you were to use this quarantine time to cultivate and develop one or two new or renewed habits of grace in your life? It could change your life. Habit equals destiny. Make time. Make time for the Spirit in your life. Amen.